preach a message and it just stuck with you. And for years and years and years later, you can still remember parts of that message. I remember a number of messages like that. There's a man, he used to be a pastor at Manzano Baptist Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. His name's Bert Singletary. And he was old as the hills when he spoke at my ordination council, which was a long time ago. He's no longer in full-time ministry, but if you ever heard him preach, when he was a guest speaker, when he would come to your church and preach, he was the funniest guy. He had a sense of humor, and it's just a really crisp, nice, had just a plain old New Mexico accent, and he'd preach. And so we were visiting Albuquerque one time on the way. I think we were driving through New Mexico to visit my parents or something, and we stopped at his church there in Albuquerque on a Sunday morning. He didn't know we were coming. And I thought, you know, I wonder if he preaches as funny to his people as he does when he preaches on the road. And the answer was, no, he didn't. He was very, very matter of fact. But I still remember the message to this day. He preached about how the Ephesians lost their first love. And he preached about what kind of love a first love is. And that's not why I'm not my topic tonight. But I remember that message. The reason this illustration comes from the fact that I remember a fellow one time standing up in Salt Lake City in church on a Sunday morning. And he introduced his message. And here's what he said. And I'll just tell you and then I'll kind of explain it a little bit. He said, God is not fundamentally and primarily interested in our ease and comfort in this life. Now, the idea was a lot of people just want to be take it easy and be comfortable. You know what I'm talking about? And people that I was looking, when you're in the scrapyard, you see the strangest things. I saw a checkbook today. I thought, well, somebody wishes they hadn't thrown this away. But I saw this document, and it was an essay on laziness from the 1920s. I started to take a picture of it, but it was a little bit too far gone but I was trying to read it and see what this fellow said about laziness. Laziness is a problem, isn't it? Amen. So this man stood up in our church in Utah and he said, you know, God's not interested in your ease and comfort. And what he was trying to say is, God wants us to work. I will tell you this, you'll be a whole lot more comfortable if you're serving God than if you're goofing off, Amen. Especially when you stand before him one day. I do not understand what people are thinking. You know, it's like these teachers, and they tell the students, there's going to be a test, there's going to be a test, there's going to be a test. Poor Mrs. Dahlman spends countless hours going through the books and highlighting and making notes and practically spoon-feeding these students this information. Brother Mendez does the same thing to get them ready for these tests. And so then the day of the test comes, it's like, did you study? Well, no. What were you thinking? Some people are going to stand before the Lord one day, and it's going to be, did you serve God? Well, no. What were you thinking? And by the way, that's a one-time deal. You don't get to come back and try again. You know, if you fail a class, you can take it over. If you fail life, now you fail life. So the man says, God's not interested in your ease and comfort. I'm going to correct him tonight. God does want us to be comforted. Okay? I would even use the word comfortable, but we tend to take that word and apply it to physical things. You know, on your bed, you have a comforter, right? Don't know who came up with that name, but they sure had a good name for that thing, didn't they? Especially when it's cooler in the wintertime. I remember in Maryland, I had a chair. I'm not sure what happened to that chair. It fell apart, didn't it? I had a reclining chair. It finally just gave up the ghost, and we had to throw it away. And I'd come in and take my shoes off and sit down in my reclining chair and pick my feet up, and all was well. I was comfortable. Well, there's a physical comfort, but there's another kind of comfort that I think is more important. There is a comfort in my heart and in my soul. Now, with that in mind, look at what, and we'll keep going here. Look at what he says in John chapter 14, thinking about comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, so that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And he is in us, by the way. There was a transition, won't even explain the theology there, but it took place after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 18, this is interesting now, look what he said in verse 16, he shall give you another comforter. Now look at verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. If you took those three verses together and did a little arithmetic, you can see in verse 16 that there's going to be another comforter. And then in verse 17, that comforter is the Spirit. And in verse 18, that comforter is Jesus. You say, who is the comforter, the Spirit or Jesus? Yes. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ are one and the same. Amen? Yes. We call that Trinity. It's not a Bible word, but it's a good word. So there's a comforter that's been promised to us. Now back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. And we'll just look at this one verse tonight and just see a couple of words here. Won't be long. He says in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, wherefore? Well, when you see a wherefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And he has been talking about how we're not appointed to wrath, that we're appointed to obtain salvation. Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. It's an allusion back to chapter 4 when he talks about the Lord coming back. And he says, wherefore, verse 11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Comfort yourselves together. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight I pray, God, you'd help me, help us to just understand this simple thought. And God, help us to understand how to do it. Lord, I pray that we would, as a church, that we would comfort one another habitually and regularly, and that would be one of our goals as we assemble, is to comfort one another. I pray that we would realize that many times people need comfort, even though they might not show it openly, but we should always be ready to be a comforter. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. That word comforter is just a fun little thing. In the Greek, it's the word paraclete. Para is the prefix, and it means to come alongside and help. And for example, if you are in the hospital and someone comes to visit you, they are being a paraclete. They are coming alongside to help. Coming alongside. After all, when you're in the hospital, what can anybody really do? I mean, they're feeding you, they're taking care of your medical needs, but there are things more important than just food and medical. Prayer, for example. Knowing that you have friends that are praying for you and that love you and they care about you. Last night, Bob went over and saw Dan and wanted to comfort him. Amen? I would have done the same thing last night. I don't want to read any less into this than belongs here, but he says in verse 11, comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves together. I think about it. He says edify one another. The word edify means to build up. So build one another up. Comfort yourselves together. I was thinking, you know, when someone comes to your house for dinner, you ever had a guest come to your house? They never have been there before. And, you know, if you're like me, if I visit another church or if I visit someone's home where I haven't been before, I'm a little uneasy. Are you that way? You're not quite sure where things are. You're not quite sure what's expected of you. You visit another church. You're not sure when to, you know, where you're going to sit in somebody's place. They're going to get mad at you. Or you're not sure where you belong in Sunday school. Or, you know, and I mean, after you've visited enough churches, you kind of catch on. But still, even when we were in Houston last month, and we were there for that funeral, we visited a church on Sunday morning. And, you know, you just kind of uneasy. And then folks come to you and their goal is just to make you feel comfortable. Amen? Someone comes to my house, I'm cognizant of that. I'm thinking about that. I want them to be comfortable. Here, have a seat in this chair. Let me get you something to drink and let's talk about something happy and something pleasant. Folks, we ought to be in the same business that the Holy Spirit is in. We ought to be in the comforting business. Wow, dead quiet. Amen? Now, I'm going to be a little candid here, just because I want to be. I'm tired in my life of going to church and not being comfortable. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm tired of going to churches. I'm not thinking about our church in particular. I'm thinking about churches and days and situations in the past. And going to church and having it be a battle. Church isn't supposed to be a battle. The battle's out there. Amen? I'm tired of going to church and having people pick me apart because you didn't dot that I or cross that T or whatever. It does not comfort me when people do that. This ought to be a comfortable place. Amen? And it ought to be a comfortable place. Again, forget the physical. We do the best we can to make the AC and the heater behave and in the summertime to make it cool enough, in the wintertime make it warm enough, and to have good lighting and those kind of things. But that's not what I'm talking about. I've been in some church services in Mexico in backyards at night that were very comfortable services because of the spirit of the people that were there. Amen? There should not be anybody in a church that is not contributing to the comfort of the assembly. And there certainly shouldn't be anybody tearing it down. We ought to comfort one another. I can't remember how much I've said to you about this, but I preached an entire message in Maryland about it one time. When I grew up, my mother would pick me up when I was in the 8th grade, 9th grade, 7th grade. Pick me up on Friday evening because my mother and my father were divorced, and take me straight to the bar. And we'd walk in the bar at 5:30 on Friday night and probably be there until 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And the people in the bar, you know why they were there? Because the other people in the bar were their friends. And it was a society. And it was, if somebody got sick, everybody knew about it, and then they'd be sending them gifts and bringing them cakes or buying them medicine or worrying about them. A bar is a society. And I saw that. And I mean, I saw if somebody got sick, people would just jump all over themselves to be a help to them and to be a blessing to them somehow. They didn't use that word, of course, but they cared about each other. And I thought, you know, if lost people can do that, why can't Christians do that? Amen? And I've been in too many situations in too many churches to where, I'm just going to say it, people are there for themselves and not for others. They're there to look good. They're there so people will think they're important. They're there so they can be right. I'm right and you're wrong, and that makes me feel good because now I know I'm better than you. That's not what it's all about. Now, I don't want to get too negative here. I think we have a good church. I think that right now, especially in our church, we have a lot of folks that just love each other. Amen? We don't have a rich church, although we've got a really nice building. And we'd like to see God do more with us. And we'd certainly like to see more souls saved. But sure good to have two the last Sunday of last year. Amen? And we realize we're in the battle. And we're in the neighborhood to where you can see the battle plain as the nose on your face. But we ought to comfort one another. We should come here just like you should. When I see somebody, like when I saw that truck driver today, I don't know what it is. It's just the first thing when I see this fellow, I think, I like that guy. I have no reason to like him. I don't even know his name. And he doesn't know my name. I know his dog's name. But anyway, I like people. We should like people. Amen. And I want to be a blessing to people. When you see people, whether they're lost or they're saved, you ought to want to be a blessing to them. And certainly when someone is suffering or someone is going through a trial, we're good maybe perhaps at comforting them then. But folks, we should, what does he say right here? It's just in the Bible, verse 11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as also ye do. Just a couple of thoughts, and I won't be long. First of all, if you're interested in grammar, that word comfort This will get Mr. Dahlman excited because he knows a little English and maybe Michelle, but the word comfort is an imperative. That means it's a command. Amen? Yeah. God wants us to comfort one another. Now, before I forget to say it, we ought to come to church with that goal. What can I do today to comfort people? Now, when I prepare messages, I don't just try to comfort people, but I try to say things that would comfort you. Amen? I want to increase your faith, and you can increase my faith. You know what increases your faith is the Word of God. Amen. And so when somebody comes to me, and I know it, I've heard it 1,000 times, if someone comes to me and says, "Don't worry, Pastor, God's going to take care of that," that's just a warm blanket. That makes you feel good. It makes me feel good to know that somebody else trusts God. That makes me want to trust God that much more. When someone's trying to tear you down, or when someone's trying to criticize you, or when someone's trying to tell you everything you did wrong, or when someone's got that, "It'll never work. You're wasting your time. This is ridiculous. Why are we even here?" When they get that kind of attitude, that does not comfort me. Amen. 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 And by the way, you don't know what's going to work. God does. Amen. And you can't walk on the water, but Peter did. You know, you can't come out of a fiery furnace alive, but the 3 Hebrew children did. And you can't do a lot of things, but people in the Bible did. So don't tell me what is or isn't going to work. Just trust God. Amen. Amen? It's the next to the last time that word ever appears in the Bible, which is just kind of a piece of trivia there. Webster's given me some definitions for this word. I won't get into the Greek thing right now, but you just got to be careful. If you look at the Greek definitions, you're really safer looking at the English ones. Webster's 1828 says this: to comfort someone means to cheer or enliven them. Ask yourself this. What if you had this is ridiculous, but just for the sake of illustration, what if you had a little piece of paper with a checklist? And what you're going to do is, right before you talk to somebody, you're going to try and check off all these things. "I'm going to say people," someone says, "I'm going to say things to people that are going to cheer them up." Amen? Amen. You know, like my uncle, the bomber pilot, said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Cheer. Amen? I'm going to say things that will cheer people up. I'm going to say things that will enliven people, that will strengthen their mind, that will remove their depression or their enfeebled feeling. In other words, sometimes we feel like we're weak and like we're hopeless and it's helpless. I'm going to say something that's going to change that. I'm going to console people. I'm going to invigorate their spirit rather than tear them down. I'm going to cheer them up. I'm going to try to relieve them from trouble or depression. I'm going to try to alleviate their distress of mind. I'm going to try to ease and quiet them when they experience pain and trouble or agitation or affliction. I'm going to try to say something and do something that would take those feelings away. That's what it means to comfort somebody. We all need it sometimes, don't we? Amen? Is it not true that a lot of the times when you walk in church, you bring in the burdens from outside? Or when you visit with one another, it's not just when we're in church, it's whenever we're together. And oh, by the way, it's important to be together. Amen. I'm going to just set the record straight here. When there is some opportunity for us to gather, and when people don't show up, that doesn't comfort me. Right. In fact, look at the phrase. He says, comfort yourselves together. You got to be together to comfort one another. Amen? Amen. And that's what he said. That's what I think we need to do. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. I'm already out of time. This won't take long. You'll enjoy these, I think. And you can follow along with me if you want to. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Let's just look at a few examples here. Genesis chapter 24. Verse 67. Last verse in the chapter. Genesis 24. Aren't there some people in the Bible that you hear their name and it just seems like they're nice people or they're happy people or whatever? I hear Rebecca's name and I think of Rebecca. She must have been a nice person. And it says in verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, was a person somehow that brought comfort to her husband who was grieving over the death of his mother. And I'm sure that it had to do with companionship. I'm sure it had to do with the kind of spirit that she had. Again, I'll just speak plainly tonight. Husbands and wives should comfort each other. Amen? I hope you're this way. When I'm not just saying this. At the end of the day, my wife's been at work all day. I've been doing whatever all day, working here, working somewhere else. And I look forward to when she gets home. And some of the times that are the best times of all for us is just sitting and talking. It's comfortable. Amen? Wives, comfort your husbands. Amen? And likewise, husbands, comfort your wives. And this is an extraordinary comfort here, to where even though he was grieving over his mother Sarah's death, Rebecca brought comfort to him. All right, let's move a little further through here to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Joshua judges Ruth chapter 2. Now, the two people in question here are Boaz and Ruth. And you can understand why Ruth would have been a woman that had a lot of reason not to feel comfort in her heart. Her husband had died. She's left her homeland and she's come back to Israel. Her and her mother-in-law are wondering where they're going to get their next meal, and much less how they're going to complete their life. They have no sustenance. They're just counting on gleaning the field. And in chapter 2 and verse 13, she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight." She's talking to Boaz, "my lord, for that thou hast comforted me," and keep reading, "and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." I think that's really a nice verse. Just the way he talked to her made her feel comfortable. Amen? Amen. I think we ought to have that kind of speech, don't you think? Amen. I think when people, I don't care who it is, somebody you'd never have met before, a fellow church member, a family member, whoever it is, as much as possible, when we speak to people, we should desire to comfort them. We should have comforting words. I've used this phrase an awful lot. I think it fits this verse. When Boaz talked to her, she could tell he's friendly. He's on my side. He's going to help me. And that's comforting, amen, especially in her situation. And could we not do that with one another, amen? Amen. Everybody that we come across. And I can't always comfort you, but I can certainly try to comfort you. I can't have you read all of these. I can just tell you about a few more. Let's look at one more. 2 Samuel 13. We're almost there anyway. 2 Samuel 13. Now, you'll notice something. It jumps out at you after you see a few of these. In the case of Rebekah and Isaac, something bad had happened. Isaac's mother had died. He needed comfort. In the case of Ruth, Boaz comforted her. Something bad had happened. Her husband had died, and we went through that a while ago. In this next one, it's the same way. This is the case of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and in verse 24. No, I've read the wrong reference. Ah, okay, hang on. Let me see if I can find this. I'll just tell you what happened because I got the wrong reference written down. But you remember the story that David and Bathsheba had a son and the child died. And the reason the child died was because God had judged them because they had not done what was right. And David made that famous statement that he cannot come to me, but I'll go to him. And what happened was David comforted Bathsheba after his death. And some of you will go off looking for that reference and find it for me in a minute. It may be in 1 Samuel. Probably is. Sir? Chapter 11. So that was my typo. Let's see here if I can find it. No, not 2 Samuel 11. Is it 1 Samuel 11? I don't know. Let's move on. I'll find it for you later on. Got to finish up here. Job 42. Job's brethren and sisters bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. That's a Bible phrase. The Lord had allowed the evil, so in one sense he brought it. And maybe that's just the way they saw it and they said it that way. But again, someone was suffering and people tried to comfort them. Amen? And in this case, it was family. The Bible says in Psalm 119:50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." That word quickened means to make me alive again. Remember, we saw that definition in Webster. It's enlivened. It kind of gets you going. It puts some zeal in your step one more time. I like this one. You can turn there with me and we'll finish up here. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay. Isaiah. It's called the Bible of the Old Testament. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible is divided 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Isaiah, in the 66 chapters, at the end of chapter 39, we begin with chapter 40, which is just like Matthew chapter 1. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, and that's John the Baptist, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ coming to Israel is a source of comfort. Amen? It's a comfort, source of comfort to us. And Israel's battle, if you read the Bible, was just the bringing of the Messiah. The devil tried to stop it. You're not going to stop God. Amen? And if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, you'll have a beautiful voice sing that verse, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. How can we comfort people? Let me read you a little list here and I'm done. By our presence, by the spirit that we display, by our attitude towards them, by the words that we say, by helping them with their burdens, by being faithful to the Lord in their presence, by praying for them and helping them when it's time to make a decision, really just by the way we live our life, but particularly the way we communicate that to the people around us. I know why it happens, and the fact of the matter is the devil hates the church. I'm not talking about a universal church. I'm talking about the local church. The devil hates the local church. The Lord loves the local church. Read Ephesians. Amen. And so what the devil's going to do is going to try and disrupt and make the church an unhappy place. The church ought to be a happy place. Amen. It ought to be that on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night and on Sunday night that we would say, I'm looking forward to going to church. We have a different spirit than the bar has. You know, the people that I would go and see in the bar, they looked forward to going to the bar, and they had a spirit there, didn't they? And that spirit got them inebriated. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine in Ephesians, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a silly illustration, but we're just like the bar. We have our fellow believers, and we have the Spirit, but we have the right spirit. Amen? It ought to be that on Sunday morning we would say, I'm looking forward to going to God's house, and none of us should do anything to make it not that way. Amen. And if you don't look forward to going to God's house, pray with me. Too many churches have become battlegrounds. This is not a battleground, it is a hospital. When you walk into the hospital, what is their primary objective? To heal you and to make you comfortable along the way. And that's the way we ought to be. And I'm just telling you, somebody around you, you won't know, or you may not know the details, but you saw all these examples in the Bible. Every time you see that word comfort, again and again and again, somebody was suffering and somebody else brought comfort into their life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's what we're told to do. Let's purpose to do that. Amen. Don't be that source of battleground in the church. Be a source of comfort. Let's all stand and pray.